Take a breath after all of that, but oh, some of these old hymns really, really are very wonderful to sing. Well, we're going to be looking now at Luke chapter 6 together. There are three things that go into a really good sermon. I think it was Thomas Brooks that originally came up with these thoughts, but he said they are pathos, logos, and ethos. Three things that go into a great sermon. The logos, he said, you've got to get the words right. The words have got to be right. If you're spouting your own opinions, ideas, speculations, and your words are just going round in circles, they don't make sense or anything, well, that's not going to make a good sermon at all, is it? The words have got to be biblical. The thoughts have got to be biblical. There can't be anything that the Bible would say is wrong. Logos. Well, obviously, the words of Jesus are perfectly right. And we keep seeing the wisdom of Christ's words. Second thing that I think it was Thomas Brooks came up with, he said that the ethos, it's got to be right. You can't just say the words but not be living out the words. You've got to live out the words. And in Jesus we find a sinless man. He's the holy child, isn't he? And everything that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is what he did. He's not saying this is a good idea, I'm kind of straining towards that myself, and that's my goal as well, and I know I'm going to get better, and I'm looking to live like this myself. As the sinless, perfect Son of God, he really lived this out perfectly. And so the words are perfect. The life of the one who originally said them was perfect. But the third thing that goes into a great sermon is the pathos, the conviction, the passion, if you like. And well, I'd love to have heard that sermon the first time it was given. You hear the words, and we know that something of the sinlessness, the perfection of the man who spoke them. But we can only try to imagine the conviction and the passion in which he spoke them. That cannot be recorded, can it? Down on paper. Well, here we are this morning looking for the last time at this Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Luke. Many of the things that are not recorded here that are in Matthew are recorded later on for us in Luke's gospel account. But we've seen again and again this incredible wisdom. How can we have the blessing of God? How can we know the blessing of God? And how can we escape the woes and the punishment of God and the discipline of God, if you like, in our lives? How to live under the smile, how to live under the blessing, how to live under the benediction of our Creator. How do we treat those who do not love us well and treat us badly? Well, we are to love them and to do good to them, to lend and give, be kind and merciful, to live as sons of the living God. There's obviously outrageous exaggerations. It's called hyperbole. It's hyperbolic. Turn the other cheek when somebody strikes you. We don't literally do that, but it's just to love those who hate you. To give a thief more when he steals from you. We're not actually told to go and give more things to people who steal from us. And if people do steal from us, he says, which is not even to ask for it back. You're to lend and you're to give and to be generous to others. And obviously here this morning, talking about planks in people's eye, we know nobody could ever have literally a plank wedged into their eye. It's just hyperbolic. We're told that we're to judge and condemn not. Well, obviously we're to evaluate circumstances, to prove all things, to expose error, administer church discipline when necessary. But Jesus is just saying we're to be genuinely concerned for those who are wrong, to acknowledge that we don't always know all the circumstances in situations, and well, to remember the extent of mercy and grace and forgiveness that we each need every single day. We're being told that the same measure that we give to others is the measure that God will give to us. And just wonderful wisdom. Incredible wisdom laid out before us. Well, we come to the last section, or the last time that we're going to look, and there's lots of different ways to divide it up, but as we read it, I don't know if it struck you, but it really struck me. Notice that he's talking about eyes. You have it in verse 41 twice, verse 42 three times. The word I, your eyes. You move on and he begins to talk about our hearts, doesn't he? And that's mentioned twice in, three times in verse 45. And then the mouth as well. You go on and we have that word doing or does a number of times, our actions and the word hearing and our ears. And so I want to divide this morning up into eyes, hearts, mouths, ears, hands, and our futures. He tells us in verse 39 to verse 42 that our eyes need to be able to see clearly. Obviously, this is hyperbolic, like if somebody in cricket bowls and you say they were miles out. They're not literally over 1,760 yards out, they're just a few inches out, but you say relatively, they're miles out. Or if somebody is cutting cloth and you say, I cut miles too much cloth, and it's not literal, is it? It's hyperbolic. Nobody has ever had a plank stuck in their eye. That's obviously impossible. But the parable is saying, now look, in the rainy season, you know that the roads are difficult to get around. If you've been to Africa, parts of Asia, you'll know that particularly during the rainy season, with all the holes and all the potholes, if you're blind or really hard of seeing and you've got bad eyesight, you're going to need somebody to help you to get somewhere from A to B, aren't you? Or you're just going to fall down a pothole. You're going to trip over. But if the person whom seeking to guide and lead you has got worse eyesight or is blind like yourself, well, the blind are just going to be leading the blind down into a ditch, aren't they? And Jesus is saying, look, these Pharisees who are supposed to be leading the nation spiritually, they're like blind guides leading the blind, and you're just falling down ditches. You've got to recognize and remember who it is who is listening and who is it that Jesus is really conscious of as he's speaking. You see, these Pharisees who were the spiritual leaders, the spiritual teacher of the nation, they were completely blind. We saw it again and again, didn't we, in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. They could not see their need of grace. And so they exclude grace and they're trying to be righteous. They're trying to be right with God. They're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to please God without grace. In their own strength, just looking at the law of God, saying that's what God wants us to do. In our own strength, by ourselves, we're going to do it and we're going to be righteous. We're going to be good. We're going to get ourselves to heaven by our religion and our works. And Jesus is saying they are blind guides leading the blind. They lived in complete opposite to the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, and blessed are those who are hated. And the Pharisees were saying, this is how to live under the blessing of God. But they weren't poor, hungry. They weren't weeping. They weren't hated, they were loved by, and they did everything they could to be loved by everybody else. So they're teaching people how to live under the blessing of God when they have no experience of it themselves. They lived under the woe of God, and yet they were telling everybody else that they were under the judgment of God and needed to escape the judgment of God. They did not love their enemies, as Jesus teaches, and did not and could not see themselves as the enemies of God. They lived no better than pagans and yet told everybody that they were the most righteous in the nation. They lived like sinners and yet called themselves the sons of the Most High. Completely blind. They had no personal experience of what Jesus was talking about at all. The lesson is, we can't go on judging, condemning and criticizing others while we're blind to our own considerable faults. If we want to help others, we have to be able to see ourselves clearly ourselves first and foremost. We can't lead others if we've never been led through the difficulties of life ourselves. We can't correct others if we've never learnt to be corrected ourselves. And Jesus looks at these Pharisees who cannot acknowledge their need of grace, have no knowledge, no experience of all of the things that Jesus has already been saying, and saying, you know what, if you've got a blind guide, you're just going to be led straight down into a ditch. What you need is a good teacher. You need to be disciples of a good teacher. If you have a bad teacher, the bad teacher is just going to lead you into a ditch. And there weren't libraries, there wasn't the internet, there wasn't books, there wasn't tapes, there wasn't all of these other things that we have today. So you needed to find somebody older than yourself who had genuinely learned and experienced the things of God and the grace of God himself and follow them. Well, in the Pharisees, you won't find one, Jesus is saying. They're like blind guides leading the blind. But Jesus is the light of the world. And we've already heard quite a number of times that he's light for the Gentiles. He's the day spring from on high who is going to come and lead us into the light of salvation. Jesus himself said that he's the light of the world, and whoever follows him is not going to walk in darkness, but to have and to walk in the light of life. And so we need to be able to see clearly if we're not going to fall into a ditch. And where do we go for spiritual eyesight? Where do we go for light? Where do we go for the ultimate truth? If you go to man, you're going to fall down a ditch. No matter how religious, no matter how philosophical they may be, no matter how emotional they may be, no matter how popular they are, no matter how powerful they are, it makes no difference. If you follow after the wisdom and the light of men, you are going to fall into a ditch. Man doesn't know the truth. Man cannot find the truth. And so Jesus is saying, following men will do you no good. You're following somebody who has not experienced or known God for themselves. And so Jesus points us to himself and saying, there's no point. There's no point at all following after the teaching of men. You need the teaching that comes from heaven itself. So the first thing is, what do we see? Do we have a plank in our own eyes and we're trying to tell everybody else, this is the way to live, this is the meaning of life, this is who God is, and this da-da-da-da-da, when we've never experienced it ourselves. The Pharisees hadn't. They were telling everybody this, that, and everything else, religiously and morally, but they had not seen it for themselves. We need a good teacher who can open our eyes. Obviously, Jesus is that. Well, he moves on and he moves away from the eyes and he says, let's have another go. We're kind of talking about the same things and this is the really where wisdom comes in, isn't it? You're kind of saying the same thing, but you're saying it from a different angle so you can really grasp it. So the second point is our hearts now. Obviously not the physical organ, but the spiritual core of our being. The state of our hearts determines the quality of our actions. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth and, well, from our hands and our lives. And our character is determined by the relationship we do or don't have with God. That's the foundation of it. You see, the way you live your life depends upon what's in your heart. And what's in your heart? If you really have a relationship with the living God, your heart will be good. If you come to see yourself as God sees you, and we've already dealt with eyes, haven't we? If you've already come to see yourself that you've got planks in your eyes and you can't see and you're blind, but Jesus has taken away the planks and caused you to see and has changed your heart, if the heart is changed, if the heart is renewed, if you've come to see who Jesus really actually is, the eternal Son of God, and the heart is changed, well then the actions will follow along with it. You see, the heart, Jesus says, is either like an orchard producing rotten or ripe fruit. The heart is like a bank vault. It's either producing trash or treasure. And so he says to you, what is your heart producing? Is it producing ripe fruit and treasures coming out? Or is it just trash and rottenness? You see, if your eyes are blind and you can't see who Jesus really is and your heart has not been transformed and changed, you're like a blind person who is producing rottenness and trash. You see, you might be good, you might be moral, you might be kind, you might be religious,
but you're not living for the glory of God. You're not saying, I am here as a creature created by God to live for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is not a liar when he sends his Son into the world. And the Bible is not a book full of lies. The Bible is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. And now I am saved to live for his glory. You see, that's good fruit. That's treasure in God's eyes. Can you say, well, can we be good without God? No, we can't. Because you say, look, I'm just going to close this book, forget Jesus, forget the cross, forget the resurrection. I'm just going to call God a liar, but I'm going to please him. I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be nice, I'm going to be religious. But you don't know who God really is. And you're not accepting God on his terms. And so the eyes need to be opened, the heart needs to be transformed and changed. We move on to the mouth now, and so we've dealt with eyes and we've dealt with the heart, but Jesus moves on to the mouth, and he tells us, doesn't he, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth shall speak. You see, if your eyes are still blind and your heart is yet unchanged, what comes out of the mouth? Not the Sermon on the Mount. But if your eyes are opened because your heart has been changed, there's going to be treasure and ripe fruit coming out. And you're going to say things like, yes, I am poor, but the kingdom is mine. See, if the heart is changed, the eyes are open, the mouth will just say all the things that Jesus has already been telling and teaching us. You can say, yes, I'm hungry. I'm hungering after righteousness. I'm hungering after the presence of God. But in another sense, I'm not just empty and discontent and dissatisfied. I am content. I am satisfied. And I do feel a sense of fullness in following Jesus. If your heart has been changed and your eyes have been opened, you will say, I do need to weep and mourn. The world isn't as it should be. This isn't the best that God can do. God can do so much better than this. God did so much better than this. It's us that have marred and ruined it. And God will do so much better than this. And as I look within my own heart, there's reasons to mourn and weep. And so I look out into the world, I look within my own heart, I say, there is good reason to mourn and to weep. But I have been comforted. You see, if the heart's changed, that's the kind of language that we will use. We can say, I'm willing to be hated, I'm willing to be excluded, I'm willing to be reviled, I'm willing to be cast out for his name's sake, because I rejoice, for great is my reward in heaven. And that's how they've always treated the true children of God. You see, when the eyes are opened and the heart is changed from the abundance of enlightened eyes and a changed, transformed heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, it's right to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate me and to bless those who curse me and to lend generously. I want to be kind and I want to be merciful. I want to live as a son of the Most High because that's what my Father is like. I know God will treat me very often in the way that I deserve and the way that I treat others. I can't expect God to treat me differently to the way I treat others. I want to bear good fruit. I want to have a good heart. I'm building my life upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so if the eyes are opened, if the heart has been changed, the mouth then will follow on. So he moves from our eyes onto our hearts and then onto our mouths, but he then moves on to our ears and our hands, doesn't he? Because you see in verse 46 to verse 49, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So he's explaining to us the Christian life, isn't he? He's explaining to us what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Your eyes have been opened. Your heart has been transformed. The things that Jesus say will come out of your mouth, and you really hear him so that it affects your hands and you do the things he says. You see, the wise man in this parable that I'm sure just about everybody here this morning knows, and remember that's what Luke is all about, isn't it? Being wise. The wise man, he hears what Jesus says, but he doesn't say, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, and goes away and is a foolish hearer and doesn't do it. But he hears, and then he goes and does. You see, he hears the words of Jesus, and he works hard to see clearly. He works hard to remove all of the things from his eyes so that he can see clearly. He works hard to have a good heart, to produce good fruit, and to speak sincerely. He hears the words of Jesus, and he's aware of the dangers of life and eternity. You see, he's hearing, he's listening to Jesus. He's acknowledging that Jesus is the wisest man that could ever live. He's acknowledging that Jesus really is the Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who has come from heaven to bring us heavenly wisdom. And his eyes have been somewhat opened, and his heart has been changed. And what comes from his mouth are the same things that Jesus teaches. And he's listening, and he's working hard to follow Jesus. He's working hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's aware of the dangers of this life and of eternity. And he's not just living for today, because he knows that there is a tomorrow and he knows that there is an eternity. So he's listening, he's following, he's obeying, he's looking, and in his heart he loves and longs for these things, and his mouth, therefore, from the abundance of his heart, speaks forth. He's a wise man. Not because Socrates or Plato's or Aristotle or anybody else says so, but because God says so. He's listened to the one that God has sent, his eternal Son. But the foolish man, he hears, but he's lazy, isn't he? He hears. Whether it's at Sunday school, whether it's on the radio, whether it's from parents, wherever it might be, he's hearing. It's going into his ears, but his eyes really haven't been opened and his heart hasn't really been transformed. And if good things do come from his mouth, it's hypocrisy, it's insincere, isn't it? Yes, yes, Lord, Lord, but he doesn't go away and do it. He's lazy and he doesn't want to dig foundations, doesn't he? And so he just builds his house without digging a foundation. He doesn't want to see himself clearly first. He can criticize others and judge others and condemn others, but he can't see himself clearly first. He's still got planks in his eyes. His heart is still unchanged. He doesn't really care about his heart, and he doesn't really care about producing good fruit and treasure in God's sight. He doesn't really care what comes from his mouth, from his heart. He lives for today with no real thought of the future. And anything he does here, he does not put into practice. See, he wants to be rich and full and laugh and loved by all as Jesus began his sermon. He doesn't want to be poor. He doesn't want to be hungry. He doesn't want to weep and mourn. He does not want to be hated. And so he just says, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, but he does not have a changed heart or a changed life. Well, we've sin, haven't we? The eyes and the heart and the mouth and the ears and the actions and the life. But there are two futures in front of us as well. Matthew records that there's two gates and two ways. Jesus is recording here there's two trees, there's two types of fruit. There's two kinds of treasures that come out of our heart. There's two men here, isn't there? There's two buildings. There's two confessions. One, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, but he doesn't do it. The other one, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, sincerely, and he goes away and does it. You see, Jesus is teaching us right from the Beatitudes, blessed are you if you live like this, but woe to you if you live like that. Jesus is teaching us there's two ways to live. There's only two ways to live. Either following him or not following him. And you're either a good tree that produces good fruit with a good heart, with good eyes, with good ears, with a good life, with a good confession, a sincere confession, with a good building that's going to last the test. Well, you're not. And you're not listening. You don't really want to see yourself as God sees you. You don't want to make a sincere confession. You're not really digging deep and saying, am I producing good fruit with my life? Am I building a good building? Am I building upon the words, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there are two futures. The storm comes and the flood rises, and, well, there aren't two buildings at the end of it, is there? This is biblical language for being carried away by death and the judgment. You see, this is the greatest sermon that will ever be preached. And so you look at it, and Jesus is reminding us again that we've all got to die. You know, this isn't just a bit of self-help, some pop psychology, get your best life now, but, well, I've got no help for you in death and eternity. We're just going to avoid death and eternity, we're going to just neglect death and eternity, we're not going to think about death and eternity. I'm just going to give you some wise, pithy sayings that might make you feel nice and help you along the way. Jesus is saying, no, you're created in the image of God. You're created to listen to the living God. You're created with an eternal soul, and the storm is coming. None of us can avoid it. And when you're put in the scales, what's going to happen? You see, if you're not listening to Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, if your heart has not been changed by Jesus, if your eyes can't see the living Jesus, in God's eyes, everything that's produced is just, well, trash and rottenness. And when it's put in the scales, no matter how righteous, like the Pharisees thought they were, it just won't measure up. Our works, our actions, our words, they reflect whether we really know Jesus and are one of his disciples or not. Are you somebody blind, being led by somebody else who is blind, about to fall into a ditch and have the storm and the flood wash everything away, and so it is seen to be nothing in the eyes of the living God? Is your confession a serious and a genuine one? There are two futures. You see, after death, there's no opportunity to pull yourself out the ditch. After death, there's no opportunity to repair the building. After death, there is no opportunity to say, okay, I got it wrong the first time. I said, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, but I was insincere. This time I'm going to do it and I'm going to say, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, and be sincere. There's no opportunity to do that. You see, a lot of people think that there is reincarnation and there's another life. And if you get it wrong this life, don't worry, you'll have another life to get it right. The Bible tells us very clearly we've got one soul, one life, one opportunity in this world. And we've got to get it right. You see, God has sent his Son into the world. And he's the wisest man that ever lived, the wisest man who could ever live. And Luke is writing to these Greeks and saying, look, you've had all your golden age of philosophy, you've had your Aristotle, you've had your Socrates, you've had your Plato. You've had your Zeno, you've had all of them, and they couldn't get to the bottom of it all. They couldn't give you all the answers. They're like the Pharisees, blind guides leading the blind. But God has sent his Son, who knows the truth, who knows everything perfectly, who never makes a mistake, whose word can be absolutely depended upon. And he's saying, you need to build your life on me. You see, man was created to follow God, to know God, to walk with God, but he had a choice and he chose to walk away from God. And he walked into darkness, he walked into spiritual death, he walked into ignorance, and he's walking into an eternal destruction and ruin. But God sent his Son into the world to say, no, come this way, follow me, he says. I'm not blind, I know the way to heaven, I am the way, the truth and the life. And if we follow him, when the storm comes, it won't wash us away. When we're put in the scales with all of our sin, with all of our failure, with all of our own personal foolishness, Jesus is in the scales with us. He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our foundation. And death and the judgment can't wash us away. But if we're not following Jesus, if we're not listening, we're just saying, yes, yes, Lord, Lord, wonderful, wonderful, go home time now. It won't do us any good. He knows. He knows whether our confession is genuine and sincere or not. And true wisdom, the wisest thing anybody, and don't think just because a fool up the front is telling me it can't be true. These are the words of Jesus. The wisest thing you could ever do with your soul is give it to Jesus and build your life upon him. It's the wisest and the best thing you could do with your life. There is no other foundation. If you're saying, I'm going to trust in another religious leader, they will let you down. They will be with you on the day of judgment as a blind guide that has led the blind down into a ditch. If you're trusting in your works and your religiosity, it's going to let you down because it will never, ever be good enough. If anybody could ever be good enough, it would have been the Pharisees. They tried to cross their T's and dot their I's, and they tried desperately to keep the word of God. And Jesus says, you are utterly failed. Because you don't see your need of grace. And so we need to acknowledge our need of grace. Come as poor, come as hungry, come as those who weep and mourn. We come empty-handed for grace to Jesus Christ. This is the wisest thing you will ever, ever hear. And for us who have trusted, whose confession is sincere, and we know that we're not producing as much fruit as we could, we know we're not as wise as we could, should, and ought to be very often, we know that very often we can't see ourselves and situations and other circumstances perfectly, we know we're not as merciful or as kind or as giving or as loving as we could be. But we acknowledge that this is the words of Jesus. This is the words of the Son of God. We are building our lives upon him. We need to keep building, preparing for the storm, because we don't know when it's coming. We have need to be clearer in sight and have better hearts and to be more doers of the words of Christ. To be continually producing more and better good fruit. We need to keep stepping back. You know, when the people heard this sermon for the first time, they were amazed. They marveled, Matthew tells us. They were shocked. They were stunned. He spoke with authority. His words were perfect. His life was perfect. He spoke with conviction and passion and authority. And they'd heard something. They saw something that they'd never seen before. And nobody could ever see outside of Jesus. And we need to step back. And we can say, yeah, I was born a fool, but by grace I've become wise. And Jesus is not just wisdom, but he is the wisdom of God. And all wisdom and knowledge is found in him. I'm going to keep building my life upon him. I'm going to keep listening to him. I'm going to keep doing what he says. I'm going to keep looking to him. I'm going to keep asking that my heart will be changed to be like his. It's all about true discipleship, isn't it? Real Christianity. And so the challenge for us once again this morning is, are we building our lives on Jesus? Is Jesus our teacher? Is he our light? Are we following him? If so, amen. If not, Jesus says, woe to you. When the storm comes, you will be ruined. May God give us ears to hear wisdom from heaven this morning. Well, we're going to close by singing.